This morning, I'll go straight into the Word of God, and I'd like for us to read from James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I'll just do it. Thanks, Ab. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Oops. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." We've been on the series of God speaking to us and guiding us, and God helping us in making really crucial decisions. Now, a German playwright, he wrote a play titled The Natural Daughter. And in this play, one of the key actresses, Eugenie, she comes to a monk because she's in a place of asking for a critical decision and she needs guidance from God. And she approaches the monk, she asks for this wisdom, this guidance. And then the monk answers her this kind of honest answer. He says, "You know, if I were to give God on guiding, directing, wisdom, God gets an A. But now when it comes to communicating, God gets an F because his guidance seems so difficult to perceive." I asked my wife this morning, "Honey, you and I, we've been married 16 years. We just celebrated our 16th anniversary. So tell me, am I a good communicator? Like, what would you give me when it comes to communication? It's important between couples." She says, "Yeah, I'd give you about a 7. And she thought about it, maybe an 8. She even got to a 9. I was like, "Really? That's pretty good. I get a 9 out of 10 in communication." So I was smiling. And then she says, "But in listening, you get a fail." That's how she said it. I didn't even ask. F. Does God really get an F in communication? Or are we honest in saying, "I think it's our lack of listening skills. That makes it hard to perceive what God is actually saying to us when we ask." And it's really more about us and our, not so much the skill set, but our unwillingness to hear. The first four sermons of this series has been really the ways in which God speaks to us, the ways in which God guides us. And there are so many ways throughout Scripture that we've considered. But now we come to this part where we respond, where how the believer, the one who seeks advice, responds. And are we a good listener? And it's not so much, again, about the skill set of the listening. It is our willingness. And so today we'd like to consider three questions. And these questions that as we really wrestle with them, that'll help us to become better listeners of God's guidance. The first is, are you pure in God's eyes? Are you pure in God's eyes? Because God gives wisdom generously to all without finding fault. When he sees you, will you be faultless? Are you pure in God's eyes? Ezekiel 20, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. There's an incident where the elders actually come to one of the prophets, prophet Ezekiel, and they're seeking and they're inquiring of God. And as they ask for some kind of wisdom and guidance, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 1. "Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Have you come to inquire of me? As surely as I live, I will not let you inquire of me, declares the sovereign Lord." When we hear passages like this, when we read about passages in which God actually rejects man, today, typically in this day and age, we are a little bit shocked. We're a little bit offended. Why would God do that? Well, verse 31 reveals exactly what was going on in that situation. It says, "When you offer your gifts, sacrifice of your children in fire, you continue to defy yourselves with all your idols to this day. Am I to let you inquire me, you Israelites? As surely as I live," he says it again, declares the sovereign Lord, "I will not let you inquire of me." The Israelites at that time had fallen deeply into wickedness, idolatry, and they were offering their children as sacrifices to pagan idols. This is deliberate sin, absolutely abhorrent in God's eyes. And they have the galls to come to the Lord, to Ezekiel, saying, we need some wisdom, we need some guidance. What will the Lord say? And the Lord simply says, you need to just repent. As was the case with Israel, so it applies to us as well. Because James is bringing us to attention to the kind of faith that is required when we go to the Lord and asking for wisdom and guidance. He isn't merely saying you have to kind of intellectually just believe that God exists and that he has infinite wisdom and he can help us make choices. No, you have to believe with the kind of faith that James further describes. In chapter 2, he goes on to talk about the faith without action being dead. The faith that requires obedience and even action. Paul also talks about this in his letters as well. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. It talks about the kind of obedience that actually describes biblical idea of faith. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, one time Paul says, you know, stop quenching. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Meaning our disobedience and our constant running away from the Lord can actually stifle the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the way he wants to guide us. Now, I speak to many people that I imagine are overachievers, maybe even perfectionists. Perhaps it was the way in which our parents just educated us, and really raised us up. And so I understand the plight of many, the issue of many is that we often struggle with shame and guilt. We always think that I'm just not good enough in God's eyes. When I go to a church, I actually feel judged. The truth is, many of us are not judging you whatsoever. We love you. We love the fact that you're struggling in your sin and yet have the courage to come and join us and seek the Lord. And we love that. We celebrate that. And yet I've heard so often as a pastor that I went to church or I went to small group and I felt so judged. I say to you that perhaps it's that overachieving, that perfectionist spirit that we've carried. So when I say that we have to be pure in God's eyes, you automatically assume, well, I got to be perfect. None of us are perfect. We're sitting in a room full of sinful, broken people, every one of us. But I have to let you know, there's sort of a categorical difference that you see in Scripture where there is blatant disobedience to the Lord, where you are rebellious in all that you do, versus the shortcomings that we struggle with. And we fall into temptations, we lapse in a sense. And yet we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that causes us to bring us back to repentance. I'm sorry for that again, Lord. I don't know why I did that. I come to you asking for grace. This is the kind of heart that God embraces, where grace abounds. But the situation is, if you have determined in your heart to live without the counsel and wisdom of God, without his word, any regard for his justice, his mercy, and you have chosen to completely disregard him. And there comes a time in your life where you actually seek and need advice from him. It may be the case that you are failing in listening. And so you need to wrestle with that heart. The second question we ask is, are you willing to do whatever God advises, no matter what? Are you willing to do ever you hear from God? There was a couple by the name of Randy and Lydia. They owned a jewelry store downtown. And the city's landscape was beginning to change over time, and they realized the store's actual location was beginning to hinder their ability to attract new customers or even help keep retaining the ones they've had over the years. And as we know, location, location, location is the key to any business. And so this was a Christian couple, and so they approached Pastor Jim and said, Jim, we really need to figure out what to do. Should we stay here? Because this business had been, actually they've been running the business for decades. And that actual jewelry business was in that location for over a century. And so there was some risks to moving out. Or should we move to another area, to the suburbs, where we would attract new customers? And Pastor Jim, with wisdom, asked, are you willing to do whatever God advises? And the couple thought about that question and says, sure. And if you're saying, are we willing to stay here if that's what God says, or willing to move down to the suburbs if that's what God says, of course. We want to make a choice that's the most profitable. And the Jim said, that's not what I'm asking. What if God tells you to shut down and close down your business and start something totally new? Would you be willing to do that? And you could tell in Pastor Jim's eyes, Lydia was taken aback. Whoa, 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 this is something we've been doing for years. What are you talking about? We can't just shut this business down. But Pastor Jim was saying, you know, you really want to hear from the Lord, and the condition of your heart must be that you are willing to do anything that he advises, an absolute surrender to his purpose and his will. Then you begin to really hear him better. You know, many of us, as you're listening to this, you'll agree in principle, yeah, 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 that sounds good. But this is a struggle in all of our hearts. The struggle to say, let not my will, thy will be done, not mine. But most of us, if not all of us, live with, let not thy will be done, let my will be blessed. Because we're typically asking the Lord, Lord, I have a good decision I'm going to make, and I want you to come and bless it. Please bless this decision. Oswald Chambers wrote, we should get into a habit of continually seeking his counsel on everything, instead of making our own common sense decisions and then asking him to bless them. He cannot bless them. It is not in his realm to do so. And those decisions are severed from reality. And we see an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 22. The story of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. King Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Ahab ruled Israel and Jehoshaphat ruled Judah. And in chapter 22, they were about to attack the land of Aram, the kingdom of Aram, and take back this area called Ramoth-Gilead that had originally belonged to them, but they had lost in a previous battle. And so Ahab and Jehoshaphat decide, let's form an alliance, and we will be stronger than Aram, and let's go take back our land. Now, to this request, Jehoshaphat actually says in verse 1, first, let's seek the counsel of the Lord. Let's see what the Lord has to say about this this battle plan of yours. And so Ahab was a little bit annoyed, thinking, you know, let's just do this. We don't need to ask God. But just to kind of humor Jehoshaphat, he says, look, I have 400 prophets who serve under me, so we'll call all 400 and we'll ask what the Lord will say about this future battle, this upcoming battle. And he does that. And all 400 prophets say, yes, King Ahab, go and attack Aram. You will retrieve that land, Ramoth-Gilead. But Jehoshaphat wasn't convinced. He said, you know, how do I know those 400 just aren't telling you what you already want to hear? Isn't there any other prophet that will really speak what's on God's heart? And to this, Ahab said, there is one, Micaiah. And as he calls upon Micaiah, Ahab says in verse 8, I hate him. I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Always bad. But they want to hear what Micaiah has to say. And so they bring in Micaiah. And initially, Micaiah actually says, yeah, you'll take the land. But Jehoshaphat pushes a little bit. No, what is God really saying? He says, okay, if you go into this battle, you both will be routed. And King Ahab, you will die in this battle. And to this, in verse 8, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me? I hate him. The only bad. King Ahab had already made up his mind. He had already decided what he was going to do. That he was going to regardless of what the Lord may have said. He was so strong, he was so stubborn, he does go into battle. And exactly what Micaiah said happens. Both Israel and Judah are routed. King Jehoshaphat doesn't die, but King Ahab does face his death. A lot of times, the issue of our hearts and why we cannot hear really clearly from God is we've already made up our minds and we're just asking God to just rubber stamp that decision. It's a good, sound decision, common sense. People around me are saying that's good and wise decision. So God, you need to be the final rubber stamp making this, you know, absolutely just affirming. The author, Jim Samra, was going about this way in his approach to marriage. Now, singles, listen up, okay? A huge part of that process in his marriage, he realized, was him asking God to rubber stamp his own decision. It just wasn't working. So one day, he actually makes a conscious decision to waive his right to choose his own spouse. Now, he understood clearly, and he firmly believes, and I do too, that God gave him the freedom to choose whomever he would choose. But the words of Proverbs 31:10, even though it was a rhetorical question, sort of rung out to him into his heart. In that Proverbs 31:10, it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" Now, that's a rhetorical question, but he took that to mean, I am having the hardest time finding a wife of noble character, so I need help. So he turns to God, and he told God, I am waiving any right that I have to choose my own spouse. Now, for many of you singles, this is just scary. What if God says, I want you to marry him, or I want you to marry her, and you're like, God, no, okay? That's what's going on in your mind. And that's exactly the condition of our hearts. So he resolved not to make any demands. In fact, he told God, if you want me to remain single, I will remain single. If you want me to get 10 years from now, I will get married 10 years from now. Any demands regarding appearance, background, interest, family, life goals, or anything else, I'm waiving my right, my preference. Rather than taking the name of a particular girl to God and asking God to rubber stamp, he envisioned now going to God with a blank piece of paper saying, God, you write the name of that girl. He believes it was at that point that he was actually able to receive the guidance he needed, the wisdom he needed in approaching marriage. If God is going to provide guidance and advice, typically he expects it to be followed. We must be honest in ourselves, with ourselves, and just really seeing, is our heart asking for a rubber stamp, or am I willing to do whatever God tells me to do? Louis Schaeffer, a theologian, he wrote, his leading is only for those who are already committed to do as he may choose. Today's passage, James chapter 1, verse 8, talks about a double-minded person. And this double-minded person, when James writes about him, is a person who pursues actually two courses of guidance at the same time. God's plan, and then typically your own, or maybe your parents, or maybe your roommates, or the peers that pressure you towards another decision. And as long as we're going to God with a plan A, which might be God's, and plan B, which is ours, we're a double-minded person. And we shouldn't assume that we would receive anything from him. So according to James, we must just completely put away plan B. When we put any other plans aside and say to the Lord, you have a blank piece of paper, it helps us to become better listeners. The final question, the third one, is are you willing to wrestle with God and wait? Are you willing to wrestle with God and actually wait for him? In Hebrews 11:6, the writer of Hebrews is talking about faith again. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That he rewards them. And this idea also comes to us from Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. that you will find him. Now, seeking the Lord does not mean kind of casually mentioning to God, sort of in an offhanded way here, that you wouldn't mind getting some advice from him once in a while. God, that'd be nice. That's not the picture of biblical seeking. To seek him here with faith means wholeheartedly, energetically, zealously, devoted to wrestling with him for clear guidance. Now, some people do this. We've been told, my wife and I, I'm going to pray about this decision I need to make. I'm going to give God about 3 days. I'm going to give God a week, or maybe 21 days. I'm just going to pray about it for 2 months. And if I hear nothing, if I sense nothing, if nothing clear comes my way, time has expired, and I'm just going to make my decision. And that's not the way to approach God in this matter. The better expression is actually Jacob, just wrestling with him, wrestling with the angel until the Lord finally blesses Jacob. That picture of Jacob wrestling is the way in which we approach God and the decisions we make, wrestling with him until we hear clearly from him. Sometimes couples will come to Jess and I and ask for advice, and we offer advice. And I think the advice, not bad, it's pretty good actually. But we see across from us as we share, oh, this advice, it's being ignored. It's somehow being twisted or just taken their own way. And so after years and years of counseling, my wife finally figured it out. And so if you ever come to my wife for counseling, she may say these words to you. You're going to do what you're going to do. But if you really want to know what I think you should do, here's my advice. But you're going to do what you're going to do. And that is what's deafening us from being able to hear from the Lord, because we've already made up our mind. But if you really go to our God and wrestle with him and seek his answer for anything that he can tell you, the promise of God is that he will reward you. I know I'm talking about a lot of couples and relationships, and so I really do this respectfully, knowing that sometimes this is a sensitive matter, but I thought this was a good illustration. One of the brothers that we had known up at Church of Southland, he was getting into his mid-30s, okay? For some, okay, depending on how you feel about marriage, relationship, and things of that nature, would you say mid-30s is for a man getting kind of up there, a little bit behind the game? Would you kind of feel that way? I don't know what you guys think, but in my mind, mid-30s, okay, you got to do something, okay? You can't just wait around anymore. That's kind of my opinion, okay? If there are mid-30s men, I respect you, and this is not anything meant to be in an ill way, okay? So please listen well. So in his mid-30s, he started signing up for all kinds of online dating. He even took a trip to Korea because he found out in Korea there are many women who want to get married to men who have U.S. citizenship. So he went to Korea, and he tells me at one point, on one Saturday, he had all the dating lined up. He had four or five dates. He called it dates, but I called it, they were interviews pretty much, right? So 30-minute interviews, bam, and nothing happened, no success. And he came back without, you know, any inkling of potential relationship. Now, this guy was a very eligible bachelor. He had a good job. I thought he was pretty decent looking. He carried himself well, good hygienes. Okay, he was a good guy. And he thought that too. So one day he abandons all the conventional ways. And he says, you know what? I'm going to take this to the Lord in prayer. And he does something really out of the ordinary. He and a buddy of his decided, we're going to go drive to the prayer garden every Saturday. Saturday, you should be going on a date, man. But every Saturday, we're going to go and wrestle with God. So he and another buddy, every Saturday evening, went to the prayer garden. They drove roughly about an hour and to spend time wrestling with God in prayer. I thought that was kind of neat. As a pastor, I thought, that is really neat that you're wrestling with this. Within a year, he met a nice young lady. Man, 10 years younger, right? Yeah. I don't know if that's a reward or not, but 10 years younger, okay? Very bright, very beautiful lady, godly, seeking the Lord. Now they have two boys, And he's serving and he's continuing to grow. And I know not all stories end up happily ever after. That's not the point of this. The point is that he was willing to put aside all other conventional methods and just really wrestle with God until the answer came. He doesn't put a time limit. He doesn't say, God, you have 3 months and then I'm going back to eHarmony. He says, I'm going to wrestle with you. And week in and week out, every Saturday, he and his buddy went and just sought the Lord. When we posture ourselves and position ourselves in that way, why will God not answer? Scripture says he rewards those who earnestly seek him, who abandons their own ways. So the three questions, once again, that we consider today. Are you pure in God's eyes? Are you repenting when necessary? Are you willing to do whatever God advises no matter what? And the third one is, are you willing to wrestle with him? And if you can cultivate and really address these questions in your hearts, you become better listeners. Because the truth is, God is a good communicator. God not only gets an A in advising and in truth and wisdom, but if our God is good and perfect, that also is attributed to the way in which he communicates. Do you believe that God is actually a good communicator? Theologically, I'm sure many of you are thinking, of course, he's good at everything. He must be good at communicating. John Stott says the chief reason why people do not know God is not because he hides from them, but because they hide from him. And people who are eager to share their thoughts with others, we describe as communicative. May we not accurately apply the same adjective then to God? Consider that question. Do you believe God wants to talk to you and guide you? To be the shepherd that leads you to the greener pastures, to give you life, to protect you? Do you think the choices that he has for us leads us then to life and not to destruction, not to demise? Isaiah, as he considered that, he knew. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way that you should go. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God really is a better decision maker for you than even yourself? And are you willing to listen? My wife, like I said, gave me an F when it comes to our communication. I think I'm not that bad, honey. Thank you, nod. Say amen. Many of us fail when it comes to listening to God as well. But he gives us the grace. He really does. He gives us the grace. And only that grace will change our hearts so that our hearts will be purified. So that we have the courage to say, not my will, but yours be done. And Lord, even though I haven't heard anything from you in the last 10 days or 21 days, I'll keep wrestling until you bless me. And until I receive that blessing, I will not let you go. I pray that as a church, as individuals, as people of God, you'll take that posture. And in doing so, you know, Alice's testimony, 15 years of praying and praying and praying. And to know that God's been working and working and working. Let's have faith in our God. Amen.